can have a seat. How's everybody doing this morning? Pretty nice out there, breezy, no smoke that I saw. It's always good. I thought the other day, like, the sun looked like it was literally going out. I'm like, this isn't good. I don't think. So we've been in this series, if you've been with us all summer, called Strange Stories, looking at biblical stories that make you go, huh, what's going on here, right? And this one is called A Gift That Killed. So you give an offering, this couple does, and God kills them. Pretty strange. But before you get worried that we're going to be talking about money today, we're not, right? Because that's not what this is ultimately about. I want to show you. I want you to imagine that I hurt myself a little bit, and I'm going to be up here, and I'm going to need a stick to help me, okay? So I got a couple to choose from, and so I look, and I'm like, all right, these look kind of nice. Well, let me start with this one, right? And it's pretty solid, right? Pretty solid. Probably turn it around. It's probably better. Right, it's a little short for me though, right? So I like this one. This one looks longer, more solid, right? And then I just kind of, ugh, right? And it's just, look at that. You don't want this as your walking stick, right? This has been through a lot. I should, poor Elaine's here somewhere. Let me. It's a dirt devil. They don't work in church. Andy Avila gave me that joke. I'll tell him it did pretty well, all right? But no, I want you to think, sorry, I'm going to go back and get my stick. The joke took over, all right? So if you look at this, it might look on the outside. This is something we call integrity, all right? And integrity literally just means that what you project to be true is actually true. Or at least the gap is very clear. There isn't a big gap between, look at me, right? Look what I do. Look who I am. But you look inside and it's corroded, right? There's no integrity. And I think that is ultimately what we're going to see going on here. It's a couple who are trying to project something about themselves. And God takes it real seriously, as we'll see. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, as we always do, with such awe that your word is so true. Awe that you've given us the gift of song and music to worship. And you've given us your word to learn about you and about us and our lives. You have us here for a purpose. We acknowledge that. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray by your Spirit that you would do your work to each person, including me, maybe chiefly me here today, each person in the room and each person who's joined us online. And Lord, do your will and get me out of the way as your vessel. We give this to the glory of Jesus, and in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right. So we are going to be, mainly, if you want to turn, we got Acts chapter 5, right? Acts chapter 5. And that's where the story is. But first, there's a phrase that I haven't used in a while, so if you're newer, you won't know the answer to this, but a lot of you will, and if you're newer, you're not going to know the answer, right? And then when it comes to looking at our Bibles, studying our Bibles, reading our Bibles, The idea is context is, all right, let's say it all together. Context is,
everything.
Ah, now you all know, right? No excuses, right? Now, I know that's hyperbole, right? Like, it isn't everything, but it is critical, right? That's why I use the hyperbole, so you don't just cherry pick verses and make them say what they were never meant to say. And so one of our students, Eli Avila, and I are looking at early chapters of Genesis, the story of Enoch, and we're looking at that together. And we met this past week, and we talked about context. And we talked about how, it's like, have you ever used Google Earth? And for those of you who are like, what's that? Is that a new Earth? No, it's a feature where you can go to Google Earth, and it starts with seeing the world, and you can zoom in and zoom in. You start to see continents, countries, and you can even get to street view and see your house and see you out laying in the sun going, I didn't know the Google guy was going by, right? And you can literally get all the way down to that. So when it's context, is you want to start wide and then zero in. So when you're looking at the context, you zero in, you're like, oh, it's part of God's word, it's the Bible, okay. It's in the New Testament, so it's under the New Covenant. Jesus has lived, he has died on the cross, he has risen, he's ascended. The Holy Spirit has come in Pentecost. You zoom in even more. The early church is now forming, carrying out Jesus' mission. Take this gospel message to the ends of the earth. Right? So you zero in, and finally you get to street view. which is really important because when you look at the context of our story. But when you look at the street view, it actually starts for us in chapter 4. This is a summary statement that Luke, who wrote this, gives us. Now, the full number, he wrote, of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So this is a summary statement that it's a beautiful picture of unity within the very, very early church, right? Believers who had come together and were doing life together. This isn't forced communism. This is willingness. Say, oh, my brother, my sister has a need. I'm going to help, right? And this was happening at such a degree that it was drawing so many people. Now, in some ways, the preaching of the gospel is critical, but it's living the gospel that becomes just as critical for those on the outside to say, that's different. And that was happening. And so a bunch of things took place, but I'm going to skip just to the very last verse before our strange story, the context. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Others were doing it too, and it was like this momentum was hitting, right, as they were getting excited. Nothing like is worse than standing up here and going, you people need to give more, empty your pocket. Nobody's excited about that, this guilt. But when you're like, look what God is doing. We're together doing this with our time and with our affections and with our prayers and with our monies, right? And it caught fire. And so you know him, if you know the book of Acts, as Barnabas. He becomes a companion of Paul. If somebody changes your name to encourager, that's a good sign. I've had people give me names before, but not any we can probably say in a sermon. But encourager. Like, his real name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas. So he does this, and he sells a field, and he brings the money, lays it at the apostles' feet. Others were doing it. It catches like wildfire. This is amazing. We're together in this, right? Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, so they knew together, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So in very similar ways as Barnabas and others, this couple sells a piece of property and gives some of it. What's wrong with that? You want all of it? Kept back some. So the problem here is in the text, okay? We have it in English. Luke originally wrote the book of Acts in the language of Greek, and he uses a word that you see kept back in English, right? Kept back for himself, third line from the bottom. That is a same Greek word that you could actually translate it as embezzle, something that is not yours. It's a word that in Joshua, in the Old Testament, chapter 7, in verse 1, is used. Now, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but we have early document that were translated into Greek. And so the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses in Joshua 7 the same word in the story of Achan. His name was Achan, but he wasn't just in pain. All right, you guys laughed. You're better than the other services. Maybe you're more awake. I don't know. And he was in a lot of pain because he was killed by God because he didn't do what was very clearly directed. They were at war, like they conquer. All the spoils were to go to God in this case. And he kept back something that was devoted to God. And so we have in this a hint that this was supposed to be devoted to God. They devoted it to God, but without telling anyone, kept for themselves what's now supposed to be for him. So Peter, he says to that, to Ananias, Sapphira's not there yet, why has Satan filled your heart? I mean, whoa, right? To lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. Imagine, we take an offering, and I look at you and go, Satan's filling your heart, obviously. Cough it up. You'd be looking for a new church real quick, right? So what is Peter saying? Like, so this is serious. What he's saying is, what you're doing here is not just lying, not just deceiving, it's of Satan. Because because anything that when we talk about integrity in the Christian life, the enemy of God wants the opposite. He wants deceit. He wants lying, selfishness, pride, ego. Because when we do that and we begin to be compromised, lack integrity, and then the church lacks integrity, everything crumbles. And especially this early. Everything's going great. The gospel's beginning to move. We're here today because the Holy Spirit moved through that early generation. Satan's trying to destroy, right? And he's trying to use this couple as part of his plan to do it. And he's like, you're letting them. They weren't possessed, but they were being influenced by the plan, not of God, but of Satan. He continues to speak. This is very important for understanding what's happening here. Because Peter says to them, to Ananias, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? In other words, it's your land. You could have kept it. No problem. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? The money you made, it was yours. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. You see, this isn't about the money. If they had originally said, hey, we're not quite to Barnabas's level, but we're going to sell this and we're going to give half, it would have been fine. It's the deception. It's the lying. It's the trying to make yourself look like something you're not. That's so dangerous. It may seem simple to us, but it's serious business to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great, this is one of two times you're going to see this statement. Great fear came on all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. So any young men here, be ready. You never know. Kidding, hopefully not. A little bit different then. You would bury people a little bit faster, but this was pretty fast. I think what we're meant to see in this very concise story is that they recognized this was the judgment of God. Whether they understood it or not, but it created this great fear. And I think that can happen to us. We can get so excited about the love of God. We can get so excited about that what God does that we can miss and we can take for granted the holiness of God and the serious standards of God. And sometimes it's like we need a reminder, right? Because God keeps that pure, especially amongst his people. And so after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, Sapphira, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. So obviously what Ananias had done was like, hey, we're going to sell. We're going to give it all to you. And then he brings it and he says, oh, we made $1,000, whatever. But really he made $2,000 and was lying. So now Peter gives her a chance. She knows. She knows the whole situation. Hey, did you really sell for $1,000? Now, she doesn't know her husband's dead. One could argue Peter could have told her that might have influenced her decision here. But Peter wants her to want to come clean for its sake, not because, oh, I don't want to die like my husband. And so he just gives her the opportunity. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. I think we're missing something, though. They're like, really? We just got back. Peter, stop killing people, will you? No. And they carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. Now, before I get to the last verse of the story, you see the irony here is the idea is to bring the money at the feet of the apostles as a symbol that this is going to the people of God. And instead, both Ananias and Sapphira become the offering in front of all of the other people. And what happens here is the effect, which I think is critical. A second time we see this, great fear came on the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Right? So that's a reverence of, whew, God takes this seriously, especially in this context. Now, before we get to a couple points, there's some questions I think people have when they read this. But before we do that, I want to have an offering. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just suggesting that you be careful with this. I'm kidding, obviously. We're not doing an offering, right? Because remember, context is everything. In this context, when you're reading, part of it is what kind of writing is it? And this is historical narrative. This happened, but it's narrative. Like when Eli and I were talking about Enoch, we were like, hey, it's really great to walk closely with God. Just don't expect him to sweep you up to heaven, right? That's in the context that happened to Enoch, that's not necessarily going to be a prescription for all of us. Same with this, right? Now, God's going to be God. So the idea is understand the seriousness of this integrity, but it doesn't mean it's going to happen exactly like that. It was for that context. So some of the questions that I think we sometimes get, why so severe? And again, I think that's why. Just like with Achan, it was very early in as God's people went into the promised land. This is very early in the church. Hypocrisy could have stopped and lack of integrity could have stopped this before it began. Today's day, worse things probably happen, but the gospel is so powerful that it can still have an effect, so it's not good, but I don't think it's as, like when it's really early, it's like a baby. And God was like, no, this has to stay pure. At least that's the best we can gain from it. Otherwise, we just have to trust that God knows. What did they do that was so wrong? Well, again, this is not about money. Jesus saw the widow that gave a couple of coins and said, she gave more than anybody. This is not about amount. It's about the integrity, and we'll get to that. Is Peter a hypocrite? It's one of my favorites because, honestly, Peter, you're standing here going like this. We flip a few pages to the gospel. You're denying Christ three times to a little servant girl, right? I didn't know him, I swear. Right? I mean, what's worse? Holding back a little money or doing that? But again, context. First of all, Peter's not judging them. He's just a prophetic voice, right? He's just a prophetic voice. It's God. Peter didn't pull out a knife and start killing people. He was just the one that gave the message, and God decided. But we also got to remember this is post-Pentecost. They're supposedly, you're filled with the Spirit. It's a different time. It's the new covenant era. The last one that people ask is, were Ananias and Sapphira Christians? Were they actual believers? I have the answer for you. I have no idea. That's not the point of the story. Maybe they were. Christians can really blow it. But maybe they weren't. And they were pretending the whole thing. The point isn't, maybe you'll find out someday, I hope. But the point is more, what is God saying to you, to me? And I truly believe that the main point, right, is the integrity of a person is serious business to God. It's serious business. So that's one of the reasons I've done this for you before, cooking up a little bit of a meal. No sticks, I promise. This is a good old bowl. I know, I'm bad at crafts, but it's okay. You can read it. Christian integrity. I've already started it, all right? We got a little of the, and we'll get to what goes into a life of Christian integrity, right? Because when you look at it, this is about whether or not what I advertise to you is who I really am and closing those gaps. I want to give you a hypothetical. This is probably not true, but imagine with me. Ananias and Sapphira, they're there. They get caught up in all the excitement, and Barnabas is going, puppy dog Barnabas, awesome things, right? And they're like, let's do that. And then as they're in the process of selling their property, something happens. Someone that's close to them gets sick or something happens to their home. They're like, oh man, we can't afford this anymore. And they get caught up in lying to cover it up because they don't want people to know. Well, what if that was the case, they went to Peter and the apostles and they said, Peter, man, we wanted to give this, but this is what's going on. We're scared. We're feeling vulnerable, weak. What do we do? Now, maybe Peter says, hey, trust God. We're the church. We're going to come alongside you. It's going to be good. Maybe he says, thank you for being honest. Give what you can. God is good. Either way, I'm pretty sure they wouldn't have dropped dead. Because why? They're being honest. They're coming and they're saying, this is what's going on. Probably more it's closer to the truth. Is that they got it swept up into the emotion, and then they got home and said, yeah, but I really want that new bread oven, man. Ananias is like, they got a sweet new chariot model, you know? Whatever it was, and they were just like, temptation to keep what they've already said as God. So what if they took that weakness, that temptation, they brought it to Peter and said, Ananias is like, man, brother, I am struggling. I'm struggling so bad. And the apostles come alongside him. Barnabas is like, I'll help, you know, and encourage them and pray for them, right? The idea that I want you to understand, this is not that you're perfect. Because if you think that, you're going to start trying to be perfect, you're going to quickly lack integrity because you're going to find out in all about 10 seconds, you're not. So it's about integrity, not perfection. So what the weakness could be or temptation, make it known. So when you think about that story, the key ingredient, I've used this for you before, I think it's probably the most key ingredient to the Christian life. It's one you wake up aspiring every day. I'm going to be the king of humility. Oh, I just can see it. You're just like, yes, humble myself today. So let's put a little salty humility in there. All right. Stir that in there. If you're going to have integrity, critical to it is humility. Critical. Like we like to say, most human beings, probably all, but some are a little bit better than others, do not gravitate, flow towards, drift towards humility. It's always the opposite. I should have, I need, if you weren't such a fill in the blank, if right, that's what we gravitate towards. Not, let me just lay my life down before others. But I know it's critical because it was the critical aspect of Jesus. He humbled himself to become flesh, even to the point of the cross. So if the goal of the Christian life is to be more like Jesus, you're not getting there without humility. The problem is it has to be not drifted, but we have to go after humility, which sounds weird, right? It is to actually be known. I imagine living in a house like that. I don't know where the toilet is, but I don't need to know. Some things should remain private. Now, that's in the woods, but imagine if that was in the city or your neighborhood. Anybody at any time could just, you know, maybe not when you're, you know, doing very private things, but overall, they see what you're doing. No walls. There was a very early Christian community that tried to live that way precisely because of this concept is I'm not perfect, and you're going to see mess-ups, but that's okay. I want you to see who I really am. That's what I'm after. And so humility becomes a pursuit. I want to be reminded God is God. I'm in awe of him and me. Oh, that's why we're here, right? One of the reasons we gather together is to grow in a greater awe of God and an understanding of who we are before him, right? And that's why we gather in the big groups and in the small groups, to be reminded of that. That's why we go to God's Word, one of the many great reasons. Like when you read God's Word for whatever you're in and think, man, instead of just thinking, well, what a jerk this guy is, think, there but by the grace of God go I. Like this happened to me the other day. I'm in 1 Kings. I got to be honest, I get really annoyed with the story of Solomon. It's just not my favorite. He's building a palace. It's just kind of like annoying. And yeah, I was reading it, and it's not that long, right? And you're reading how Solomon had all this, everything you could imagine, and he goes so wrong. He begins to worship other gods. He just goes, right? And that statement, I wrote it down in my journal. There, it's not just Solomon, you're an idiot. It's like, Jamie, that's you, but not for the grace of God. That's you. So you take Jesus off the board, right? Take him off the board. It's not fair. Everyone else that's ever lived, he's the wisest ever. That means he knows more about what God says to do life than any of us combined. He wrote all these wisdom proverbs, right? And yet it went so wrong. Why? It can happen to me and it can happen to you. That reading God's word makes me grow in humility, like if not, but for God's grace, that's going to be me. When you pray, I think it's very biblical. Bring your request to God, but don't leave it there. That becomes very self-focused. Start with, or at least have a time of prayer where you're like, Jesus, you're amazing. God, what you've done. The gospel, the cross, thank you for this. Praise you for that. It brings humility to your life, doesn't it? When you grow in humility, when you worship, you remember who God is. When you serve someone with your time, with your money, with your, like, you're growing in humility. Your life is not about me. It has to be a pursuit. If you want to know, because sometimes we're easy to believe our own lie. Yeah, I'm pretty humble. I'm the humblest guy I know, you know, that kind of thing. Here's how you test it. And it's hard to do this. Litmus test is to look at your relationships, especially your close relationships, the stuff you spend most of your time around. And you know, if you're married, right, look at your marriage. And if whatever, and you may have a great marriage right now, but there's always some kind of issue. There's always something that isn't quite right, right? And if you wake up and you're going, if he would just, if she could, if he, and that's all you think, probably need more humility. You're probably part of the problem too. If you're at work and you're part of the group that sounds like the boat that isn't quite working, right, in the water, and you're grumbling, management did this, right, and it might all be true, but Jesus just called you to a different life, and instead be so thankful for the blessing of having that job and being a part of the solution. If I'm part of the grumble, and believe me, I've been there, that means I need to pursue more humility. Being a parent, I expect my kids to be perfect, even though I've never been perfect 1 second of my entire life. I need more humility. And so test it that way. How am I doing with this, and how do I pursue it, right, to have humility? The other two are faster, but are come from humility. The other one is a good old seasoning of honesty, a little spicy. Now, see, the Saturday crowd laughed at that. I think they're better than you. That's what I think it is. No. It was a terrible joke, and they were just being kind, you know? You're more realistic. Put in some honesty in there. If Ananias and Sapphira were humble enough to say whatever was going on in their lives, then they would have been honest. They would have said, Peter, we can't do it. I don't know. Whatever it was. Look, we're just not like Barnabas, man. We're not far enough along. Whatever. Pray for us. That's honesty. And it can be very scary, to be honest, to realize and to own up, right, who you really are. And that always then comes with that glass house, the real spice. And I have to read it for you. It's very long. Vulnerability. We don't like this. You know, I was thinking this morning. I didn't even say to the crowd last night, because you're better than them, all right, that's for sure of these three the hardest for me. You know, and again, I've struggled with honesty, and I've struggled for sure with humility, but man, that vulnerability to let walls down is probably the biggest challenge. Maybe it's ministry, right? Not everybody can handle the pastor's sort of a train wreck in certain areas, right? And it's good that I have friends and people in my life that do see where I still need to grow and where I'm still weak. And I try when I preach to make sure I'm not projecting something, that this sermon, this word is for me, maybe chief here in this room. You might just be spectators to God saying, Jamie, you need to work on this. I'm sorry about that. But I don't know if it even goes before that. I don't know if it's some of the people pleasing in me. I want everybody to be happy. I don't know if it's being the third kid in the family. It's like everybody trying to make everybody. I don't know where it comes from, but vulnerability is hard. But I think it's hard for a lot of us. Some of you are great at it. To just be known, right? To understand, not by everyone, that's silly. You don't fake to people, but you let vulnerability, depending on the relationship, but someone's got to know you, where you're struggling, and know who you really are and still love you anyway. Isn't that awesome? And you can do that for someone else. It's serious business to God, this integrity, because it's serious business. The integrity of a church is serious business to God, right? It's individual believers who make up. Now, a church, we often think, oh, it's where I go. That's our church. It's the building on this corner. It's Cornerstone Church. No, it's the people. We have a building, and it's a beautiful blessing, but we don't need it. The church is the people. And so think of a floor and integrity, right? If you're about to, the floor looks good, and you say you're on the second or third or even higher, it better have integrity. Better actually fulfill what it promises, because you're going to get hurt. But if you go across the floor with a bunch of different floorboards, and one or two are a little weak, you're going to be okay. But if a whole bunch of them are lack of integrity, you're crashing to your death or to your serious injury. And that's why God took it so seriously then, and I think he still takes it seriously. Because we still have the job as the family of God to bring the gospel of God to those who don't know it. And there is nothing worse that will screw it up when people find a bunch of fakes and a bunch of people, I'm holy and I'm righteous and look at me. Like, it just makes people go, ugh. Instead, when they're like, you guys are kind of a mess. Yeah, welcome. So are you. We all are. And it's a sanctification. We don't stay there. But Jesus is doing work. This is where I might be weak. This might be where you're weak. But we're known together, right? Like that floor, we are a place people can trust and walk on. It starts with the individual, but now we have the collective, right? That people now, it's not coming to hear a Christian rock concert or an entertaining sermon. It's to see the people of God in the movement of God as Jesus saves people for the glory of God. And we get to be a part of that. And it starts with integrity. Now, this is basically the call that you and I have an urgency for this. Not leave here and go, oh, that was fine. Yeah. I'm going to drift towards this. You're not, right? You're going to start going, oh, I deserve, I should have. Don't you know what I don't? That's what we do. Some of you are naturally better at humility. I mean, for obvious reasons. No, I'm just kidding. Making sure you're paying attention. But some of you maybe have that personality, or your parents were awesome and just really just showed that to you. And so it's a little bit more. But none of us are perfect at just drifting towards humility and integrity. It needs to be a pursuit. So my question for you is, where might you say, that's what I'm going to do, to pursue this integrity, to have an urgency? Maybe you saw the announcement for baptism. Maybe the only thing stopping you from being baptized is pride. I don't know, but if it is, why don't you just be baptized? That'd be awesome. Maybe it's join a group or a ministry team. Maybe it's confess something to somebody, right? Like, I'm not saying bear all yours, but it's like, man, I just need to tell you that I blew it. It's okay, even if it's been a long time. It's so freeing to be known, right? Like, yeah, I screwed up. Somebody's like, well, you screwed up. I know, I just said that. I'm really sorry about that. Will you forgive me? You screwed up. I know. See, if you're known, it's freeing. Maybe that's something you need to do. Maybe it's at your prayer life lately has just been jumping right to the request. That's fine. Get there. You should get there. But start with praise. Start with worship. It'll do all the things. Like this is what you're doing. Urgency to integrity is taking the grip of your hands off your life. Because there's two things I know about your life. You're like, you don't even know me. I know two things about your life, regardless. One, you don't have it. You don't. Neither do I. Two, Jesus does. So the more we go towards integrity, the more we recognize, oh, I don't have to perform because Jesus has this. Have that urgency. Now I'm going to invite our worship team up. That's how quick this last point is, okay? They're going to come up, and I'm going to pray in a minute. But I wanted to land here, and this is basically just a nice statement that's what we call the gospel, okay? Sin brings death. That doesn't mean physical death like Ananias the fire. Remember the context. But it always, from Adam and Eve on, it is because they sinned, and we have this infection of sin that brings not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God. That's because of sin. But Jesus brings life. That's the gospel. We're reminded of that in this church community. We're reminded that Jesus died so we don't have to. Jesus paid the price so we don't have to. And so if you've never done that, you're like, what is this Christian life all about? What is this big bowl of integrity? You know, when you get to have this pursuit, when you finally just say, Jesus saved me. I can't save me. Religion can't save me. I submit fully to surrender to you. What happens is he does. And the Spirit comes in and begins to move in your life and do things you never thought possible, because they weren't until God was in you. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. first and foremost, thank you that you put up with us. And Lord, I pray for anyone who just needs to make that act of faith to say, Jesus saved me. You died for me. You're everything. And Lord, just open their heart to believe. Father, for all of us here who have trusted in your Son, we want that integrity. Show us where we lack it. Show us where the gaps are. With your mercy and your forgiveness, we know is ever present. Give us the strength to have an urgency towards that humility, honesty, vulnerability. We want to be a place that people see, wow, they don't just preach the gospel, they do their best to live it. We want your name to receive the glory, not us, for you are worthy. We surrender our lives to you, Jesus. We don't have it, but you do. In Jesus' name we pray.